I'd like to read tonight Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Text for the sermon is the proverb that we read in verse 25 of this chapter. Proverbs 12:25. This is God's word to us in Proverbs 12. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. So far we read God's word in Proverbs 12. Text is verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that we consider tonight comes from the book of Proverbs. And if I were to ask the question, what in your judgment, in one word, is the book of Proverbs about? I think most of us would likely come up with the word wisdom. And that's absolutely correct. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. This is how the book begins. In Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs is all about wisdom. Which means, beloved, that Proverbs is about two things. It means, in the first place, that the book of Proverbs is all about Jesus Christ. And that is because Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. The one who is wise is the one who knows, possesses, and lives out of Jesus Christ. And if one does not have Jesus Christ, he is but, and she is but, a fool. This is why, in a certain sense, the center of the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 8. Because in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified. What that means is that wisdom is described in terms of a person. And ultimately, Proverbs chapter 8 teaches us that the wisdom of the book itself, described in chapter 8, is Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, and to possess Christ, therefore, means that one is wise. That the book of Proverbs is about wisdom means then, in the second place, that it is all about our practical, everyday living. That it is about wisdom means that, because wisdom, according to the Word of God, is very practical. In a certain sense, therefore, the wisdom of the Scriptures is the opposite of often how we think about wisdom of the world. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, wisdom as it is described in this world is that which belongs to the university professors and the university classrooms and the very deep thinking and difficult essays on things hard to understand. And that's kind of where it begins and where it ends. But that's the exact opposite of the way in which wisdom is described in the Scriptures. Because wisdom, according to the Word of God, is to have knowledge. And with that knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of this world, to press that knowledge into the everyday life of living to the glory of God. That's wisdom. So that the way that we think and the way that we speak and the way that we live is aimed at God's glory as those who know and live out of the wisdom of God who is Jesus Christ. And so the passage that we speak of tonight is in the end one that's going to lead us to Jesus Christ, and it is one that speaks to our everyday life. This is what it means to be those who are wise and to live with one another as brothers and sisters in the church as those who are wise. What it means is that when we see those who have heaviness in the heart which makes it stoop, what we want to do is bring the good word. Bring the good word that makes it glad. And as those who may experience the heaviness of heart that makes it stoop, we know that this is what we need. This is what we want. And it's the only thing that's going to make it glad. And that is the good word. This speaks to what we need to hear. A good word, let's consider, to the heavy heart. In the first place, let's consider the heavy heart. In the second place, the good word. And in the third place, the glad heart. the heavy heart, the good word, and the glad heart. To add one more point regarding Proverbs generally, the Proverbs that we read in this book are those that speak to all of God's children as we make our earthly pilgrimage together in the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to begin that way as we consider this text in order to dispel the wrong thought at the beginning of the sermon. And the wrong thought at the beginning of the sermon would be to think that this passage that we are going to hear expounded tonight is only for a select few individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. Those who, in especially profound sense, may experience heaviness in heart that makes it stoop. It may be for them, it undoubtedly is for them. But it's not only for them. Because the Word of God that we're expounding tonight speaks to all of us. We all, to one degree or another, at times in our lives, experience the very thing that is described in this passage, heaviness in heart that makes it stoop. And thus we need, all of us, all our life long, the good word to make it glad. And so right at the beginning of the sermon, understand that this is the word that God speaks to all of us. All of us who need it, and all of us as those who are instruments in the hand of God to give the good word to those who may experience heaviness in heart. Let's consider then the beginning of the text that describes the one who stoops. It's the one who experiences heaviness in heart. Now, right at the outset, let's see that the word translated heaviness is likely not the best translation of the idea of the Hebrew word. And that's why I bring this up, because the fact is that the Spirit's intent with this word is a bit different than what is expressed by the word heaviness. Most other translations of the Bible refer to the anxious heart, the concerned heart, the heart that may have fears. And that really is the better idea than what we have in our translation, heaviness. The idea is that of anxiousness, concerns, fears. It's noteworthy that the way in which the text describes it is that these anxieties are of the heart. And the reason that's noteworthy is that it's speaking, therefore, to something that is deeper within us. We know that when we're talking about anxieties and concerns that we have, that's in our mind. That's the seat of these types of things that we experience. But the fact is, the text says that it is heaviness, anxieties that are in the heart. And by that, the Spirit is indicating that this is something deeper. We experience certain anxieties in our minds, things that are here for a moment and go away very quickly. The quick anxiety that when you put the cake in the oven, you may have forgot an ingredient, and so you're not quite sure for the 20 minutes or so if it's going to come out right, and it causes you a little bit of anxiety. What's this going to turn out like? Or you're walking down the road and you just have a sense of uneasiness about dogs, and you see one coming by you and it's there for a moment and then it goes away. Those aren't the things that are deep-seated in the heart. And those aren't the types of things that the passage is talking about. The passage is talking about the anxieties that truly affect us in a more profound way. What the passage does not tell us is the cause of the anxieties in the heart. It tells us the effect, which we will explain in a moment. The effect is the second part of the first line. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. That's the effect. But it doesn't tell us about the cause. And by not telling us about the cause, really what we can say at this point in the sermon is that it can be anything. Anything on account of living in a fallen, sinful world that has all of the effects of sin in it. And we ourselves being creatures of this earth, finite, dependent entirely upon God for everything. And we know the many, many, many potential causes of heaviness in our hearts. It may be the deep concern that parents have for the physical and emotional and spiritual well-being of their children. I bring that example up because the one other place in which this word heaviness is found is in the book of Joshua, when the parents of the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of Jordan had a fear with respect to the well-being of their children, which led them to build a replica of the altar of burnt offering on the east side of the Jordan, because they were afraid that when generations passed, the people on the west side of the Jordan River in the land of Canaan would say, "Who are these people on the east side?" And that there would be a separation from the nation of Israel because they settled on the east side. It was a fear regarding the well-being spiritually of their children. And that may be what it is for us. It may be a heaviness in our heart because of some deep, traumatic thing that has happened to you in the past, and something that you carry with you throughout the whole of your life. It may be because of what is taking place in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the denomination of which we are a part, and all of the tentacles that go away from that as it affects our life in the church today. The passage doesn't tell us the cause. It simply says heaviness in the heart. And we can fill in the blank personally. We can fill in the blank as families. We can fill in the blank as a congregation for the types of things that cause anxieties in the heart. Though the passage does not tell us the cause, it does tell us the effect. And the effect is that it causes it to stoop. It causes it to stoop. And the idea of the word stoop is to depress or to go down. So that even in places in the Old Testament, it's used in a positive sense to describe worship. Because one thing a man does when he worships is that he bows. He goes down, and in that going down in humility, acknowledges who God is the only God worthy of worship. It's a positive sense. It's used in a negative sense in the book of Isaiah to describe the oppressors of the captives. Cause them to go down on the ground literally so that they could trample over them. That's the idea of the word, to go down, to depress. And the passage is saying that heaviness in the heart, anxieties in the heart, cause it to stoop, to go down. And as we have it in our text, what stoops is the heart itself. But here's the thing with heaviness in the heart, the anxieties and concerns that are deeply rooted in us. Because God has created us as body and soul, that which is within our hearts manifests itself physically in the way that we live and look. So that we can even say tonight, that though it is the heart that stoops because of the anxieties that are there, you can see it externally in the person who experiences this. And we all know this. And that's why the word heaviness, in a certain sense, does capture some sense of the text. Because when there is that deep anxiety of the heart, sometimes you can look at a man and you can say, you can see it. You can see it. He's weighed down. And you can just tell something's going on in the inside that is hard. You can see it in the face sometimes. The way the Bible describes that is the countenance. And the countenance, the eyes, the way in which the head is held, indicates at times when there is the deep anxieties within in the heart. You can see it in energy levels. So that whereas before you were able to do this much in your life with these anxieties, you're only able to do so much in life. You can see it in the appetite. Goes both ways. Excessive eating. Or you can hardly stomach anything because of something deep within your heart. It can show itself in the tears. The inability to sleep. And the list goes on and on. The heart stoops, and it causes the man, the woman, the young person to manifest itself in one's life. But here's the thing with this, though that's sometimes and often the case, at other times, the heart may stoop very deeply, and no one externally can see a thing. And as a pastor, I'm amazed by this at times. How in knowing what one is experiencing in their hearts, deeply affected by something with the concerns and anxieties that are there, but yet, whether intentionally or unintentionally or a learned behavior for various reasons over time, the way they're presented is as though nothing ever would be wrong. Which is why we need to remember it's not always the way it seems, and why we always need to be ready to be there, to listen, to help in times of need if it is revealed. This is the cause. These are the effects of heaviness in the heart. And let me end with where I began the first point. And that is that we experience this to one degree or another as children of God living in this world. It may simply be the mother or the father at the end of a day for an hour where what I just described is the reality that they are going through for that hour. It's been a long day. Something happened during the day and you get to the end of the night and what I just described is really what you are experiencing for that time. Or it may be the week that you go through because you know, yes, I'm fed with the Word of God on Sunday. I'm ready to go forth faithfully in the week. And then Monday something comes up and you know it's going to touch something on Thursday. And that Monday to Thursday, as you anticipate that, makes what I just described a reality for you. Or it may be the extended heaviness in the heart, where this is the reality that you need to go through at this time in your life, where something resurfaces that causes deep anxiety and fear. And so, what characterizes your heart and your life for an extended period of time is what we described a moment ago. To one degree or another, varying in cause, varying in effect, this is the reality of God's people in the Church of Jesus Christ. Which is why every one of us needs what the text describes as the good word. Beloved, this is why I preach this sermon tonight. It's partly this. We need good words right now, and we need a lot of them. simple as that. We need for each other and with each other to be those who are constantly speaking the good word as we experience the anxieties of this earthly life. With everything going on around us, let this sermon tonight serve this effect. Yes, it's about those who have the heaviness in heart. It's all of us to one degree or another. But let this sermon have this effect tonight, that we walk out of the sanctuary and say, I am resolved to be a man, to be a woman who speaks good words, the good word, time and time again, in response to all of the things that we are going through. So that's what's ringing in our hearts and ringing in our ears. The good word, the good word, the good word that speaks to the issues and the anxieties that we face in our life as Christians. Let this be the positive fruit for Granville Protestant Reformed Church, that we are resolved in our marriages and our families and as believers together to speak the good word to one another. That's what we need, and we need more of it. We need more of it in our everyday conversations. We need more of it in our everyday life together as believers. That's what we need, the good word, which is what leads us to see what we don't need. What we don't need for anxieties that are in the heart are the idols that this world has to offer. It's an obvious point, but it's a point worth making. That what will not give us the joy in heart that the text describes are the idols that we fabricate and that this world has to offer. And so we're always on guard against that. We are always acknowledging that reality. And we are always saying, no, Lord, don't let me turn to this, in order to find the joy and gladness in the face of the concerns and anxieties that I experience. Because though it will be for a moment, the substance, the sin, the sport, and whatever else it may be, in the end, will not give the true, lasting gladness of which the text speaks. So, what we don't need are the idols that we so easily can turn to and trust in the face of the anxieties of our hearts. Also, what we don't need are the evil words, the hurtful words, the wrong words in the face of the anxieties that may be in our heart. The text tells us it's the good word that brings gladness. And so we have to acknowledge the reality that there can be the evil word, the wrong word, the bad word, the hurtful word that can be spoken to someone who experiences the anxieties that arise in the heart. And now you may hear that and say, of course not. Of course that's not what we say. But don't be so quick to dismiss that at times that can be a reality. That instead of speaking the good word that they need to hear, really what we are saying is just the opposite. I say don't dismiss that so quickly, because we can understand, for example, a husband and wife after a long day, and the wife has a certain anxiety of the heart for this reason or that reason, and everyone knows how easy it is for the husband in that moment to say not the good word that builds up and helps, but a hurtful word that makes it all the more difficult. We know how hurtful it can be for one who may experience the extended heaviness in heart that causes it to stoop, to hear the quick comment that minimizes or dismisses or trivializes the cause of that extended anxiety of the heart that can be so hurtful and so difficult for someone who goes through that. And it can be just an offhand comment. Maybe not malicious in its intent, but nevertheless deeply hurtful to someone who may experience something traumatic in the past that goes with them today. Think about the controversy that we are going through and all of the conversation that surrounds that, which can be a cause of the anxieties of the heart as we go forward. And I look at myself first in this regard too. How much of our conversation can be not helpful, but hurtful. So that instead of giving the good word that speaks to the issue and gives hope, instead it is the word that causes more anxiety, or maybe feeds bitterness and feeds anger and feeds frustration in light of everything that we are going through. So that in the end, it just deepens the anxieties caused by what has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ. All of this is to say, don't dismiss how in the face of the heaviness in heart, it is possible for us not to speak the good word, but in fact, the word that hurts. And Proverbs 12 talks about the words that hurt, like piercings in the side of a man with a sword. And so, beloved, let's think about that very carefully, because what that leads us to say is, Lord, give me wisdom, wisdom, at all times to know what is the good word in the face of the anxieties of the heart. So let's talk about that now. What is the good word of which the text speaks? But before we do that, we acknowledge here that God is pleased to use the word to help us in the anxieties of the heart. That's the clear teaching of the passage. Anxieties in the heart make it stoop. The word makes it glad. There is, according to the will of God, power in the word. It's always the word. But now don't just understand that basic point, but understand it from this perspective, that that is the help of your Savior, Jesus Christ, to your troubled, anxious heart. It's not the word in the end of a man, but this is the way Jesus, your Savior, is pleased to help the troubled, anxious heart. Jesus, through the Word, by the Spirit, takes the anxious heart and makes it glad. And that's the work of Jesus, who is your Savior. Jesus, who died for you. Jesus, who says, I will be with you and help you through the anxieties of this life. So that when the good word gladdens the heart, that is Christ Himself by His Spirit in His love, keeping you and preserving you. It's the Word. And to say that it's the Word is to say that it's Christ your Savior by His Spirit helping the anxious, troubled heart. Proverbs speaks about the beauty and power of the Word. I'd like to read a few passages in that regard. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You love the Proverbs for reasons like these. It's helpful language to understand what good words are like. Flip back, Proverbs 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? One more, Proverbs 25, verse 11. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Jesus Christ, your Savior, works by His Spirit through the Word. So what is the good word? The good word, number one, is the word generally that addresses the anxious heart. So we described the anxieties of the heart and what it does. The good word here is the word that does say something to the cause of the anxieties of the heart, which is why in the end it makes it glad. So it's not just any word, and it's not just any word that may be found in the Bible, but the good word is the word, generally speaking, that speaks to the issues that cause the anxieties of the heart, which is why, in humility, beloved, we need to seek to understand one another, understand what the need is, understand what the cause is, so that informed by that and with the Spirit's help, we bring the good word that speaks to the issue that may cause the anxieties in the heart. Number two, the good word is the word of truth. The word good literally means pleasant, beautiful. And ultimately, the one who is pleasant and beautiful, good, is God Himself. And thus the words that come from God, as they are found in the sacred Scriptures, are the good word that we speak to one another. And the contrast of that, of course, is that it's not in the end the word of man that we need in the anxieties of our heart. No matter how eloquent and profound such a man must be, what we need is the word of truth. That's the good word. And so the application of that is that we are always striving to understand the good word of truth. And understand it in a way not just so that we theologically have it correct. Not just that. That, yes. But not just that. But also so that we have it in such a way that we can give it. Give it to those who need it in light of the anxieties of the heart. And number three, the good word, which generally speaks to the cause of the issues of the heart, is always the word of truth, as it is the word of God in the Scriptures, is the word in the end that leads the one to Christ. The text is saying the good word. And when you hear the good word, there's another word that may come to your mind, a word that we used in the sermon this morning, and that other word is gospel. Because what is gospel? Good news. And what is the good news? Jesus Christ. It is the good news that in Jesus Christ, through His death and through His resurrection, there is a full, free, perfect salvation from sin. One day to be perfected in the age to come when we will live with God, our covenant God, forever. In the end, the good news that gladdens the heart in the face of the anxieties of that heart is Christ. Beloved, we need to be convicted tonight, absolutely convicted in the depth of our souls, that what we need more than anything else in every circumstance is Christ. To know Him as the perfect, sufficient Savior. To know Him as the one who speaks to every circumstance that we go through and addresses every anxiety that may be deep-seated in our heart. So that in all of our good words that we bring, addressing the concern, the word of truth, all of that is tending toward and leading us to see together the glory and the beauty and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the whole point of the gospel. And that's the whole point of the Christian life, always, day by day, to know the awesomeness and sufficiency of Jesus as our Savior. And to be so convicted of that, that we strive in our everyday life together to always bring it back to the heart and essence of what the gospel is, to help us in our times of need. To the husband or wife at the end of the day who has that hour-long anxieties of the heart, what he or she needs to know is not just, I as your husband will be there, or I as your wife will be there for you, but this is what you need to know right now. Your Savior is there for you. And He has the answers. And He's in control. And so what we want to do right now, even just for 2 or 3 minutes, is let's hear what He has to say to us. Let's read a couple of verses. Let's go to Him in prayer. Because He, in the end, is the only one that can give you a sense of peace and calm tonight in the face of the anxieties of the heart. What the young person needs, as they have the anxieties of the heart due to difficulty with friendships or dating or life decisions going forward, in the end, the answer that will give the sense of calm and peace is not, here's your group of friends, and here's your boyfriend or girlfriend, and here's the path charted for you for the next 5 years of your life as you don't know what you want to do. You could give all of those, and there would still potentially be reason for the anxieties of the heart. What they need to be led to is Christ. Their identity is not wrapped up in their friends. Their identity is not wrapped up in a boyfriend or girlfriend. Their identity is not wrapped up in the job that they may have. But what they need to know, deeper than anything else, is that they have a perfect, all-sufficient Savior. So that even if none of these are figured out, and they may not be, and they may not be for a long time, I can wake up in the morning and say, I have what I need most. I have my Savior who's given me the greatest gift. And I know Him. I know Him very deeply and I know Him very closely. And this is hard again. Day after day, friends are difficult. Boyfriend and girlfriend don't know what I'm going to do, but that's okay. I can get through this. I can get through this because of Christ who strengthens me. What is the Lord teaching me? How do I go forward? This is not meant to simplify this, to dumb this down. This is meant to make the gospel a living reality to the anxieties of our heart on a day-to-day basis. In the face of the anxieties of the heart with the churches, what do we need to hear? We need the good word. Not the words that are going to feed the sinful man of anger and frustration and bitterness. We need the good word. And the good word is Christ is King of the church. Christ is Bride of the church. Groom of the church. Christ is governing, defending, and preserving the church. We need to see Him at work through all that is taking place as we press on in faith. And the thing about this is that we need it time and time and time again. Such is the nature of the anxieties of our heart. And all of the examples that I describe aren't one-time things. It's not, oh, we do that for an hour on a night after a difficult day. But we all know that difficult day is going to repeat itself next week or the following. And all of the struggles that a young person may have, they're not going to go away overnight. And is the church stuff going to quit? No. And so we constantly need to be bringing to each other the good word of truth that leads us to see the sufficiency and perfection of Jesus Christ as the Savior of His bride, the church, and the individual Savior of His elect children, of whom you and I, by the grace of God, are numbered. And so speak the good word. And speak it in love. Part of the good word that makes it the good word is how it's spoken. Not just what it's spoken, but how it's spoken. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You may have it all right. It may be perfect coming out of your mouth, but it's not covered with love. It's nothing. And so let us, in love for God and in love for one another, seek in the face of the anxieties in the heart, to give the good word that we need to hear. And we do hear it. We hear it here on the Lord's Day. We hear it in our homes together. We hear it in our friendships. And sometimes we need to tell it to ourselves. The Psalms are replete with examples. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself. And sometimes, maybe when we're lying in bed at night, and no one else is in the room or your spouse is asleep, and the anxieties swallow up within you, you need to say it to yourself. And you can't say it out loud because you don't want to wake someone up, but you say it under your breath. The good word. The good word is that Christ is my Savior, King of the church. And He never fails and never doesn't do what He promises to do. And then, God is pleased to give, as the text says, gladness. A good word maketh it glad. This is partly what makes the word good. Partly, it's its effect, its purpose, its intent. Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." It was good because, though they sold him into slavery, there was a good effect, a good purpose. And that was the salvation of the church. And this is partly what makes the good word good. It does have an effect upon our souls. This is what Jesus is pleased to do. He's pleased to give us the joy of the gospel. In the face of the anxieties, through that word, we're led to see it for what it is. We're led to see it in light of truth. We're led not to be completely led to despair, but to say, in the Lord, all is well. And I recognize full well, beloved, that it's never perfect. Because it can be right there behind that joy, those same anxieties. Or it can be you have the joy for a moment, and you get it, there's a sense of calm, but then you go on and no more than an hour later and it feels like you're right back where we began. But remember this. God never says, now abandon it. But He says, keep saying it and keep hearing it because my Spirit will continue to work through it to give the sense of gladness as it is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because in the end, the only gladness that we will find that is lasting is in Him. Always the Word of God makes so clear that true gladness, and true gladness, beloved, is not the elimination of every cause of anxiety in our life. That's impossible. We're going to have it until the day we die. But true gladness is to be able to see the anxieties, face them, and know that they are not victorious. That in the end, the devil who seeks to use them and work through them will not accomplish his end. To know that it's part of the trial of our faith that purifies. And to know that in the end, because of the Lord, there is hope. So that yes, in the Lord, His Word, in the face of it all, there's gladness. And so, beloved, we continue and continue and continue to give the good Word and to hear the good Word so that God would be pleased to use that to give us the gladness that is found in Him. I said in the middle of the sermon, this is why I preach this tonight. And let's walk out of the sanctuary and say, Lord, help us to give the good Word to one another. And with that, the prayer that God would give us the gladness through it all that is found in Himself alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what would we do without the good Word? We would be lost. We would have nothing. We would not be able to press on. But we have the good Word. Thou hast given us the good Word. The only thing that is eternal, unchanging, and lasting. And our prayer is that through all of the things that cause anxieties in the heart, that make it stoop, Thou wilt lead us to hear, to believe, and to go forth in light of the good Word. And we know we need it constantly. And we know that the devil is relentless. And so we pray that Thou wilt continue to be faithful through Thy Word to us, Thy people. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.